I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke. Our sermon text for this morning will be Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, but as you're turning there now in your Bibles, I want to ask you to just look at the headings that are most likely there in your Bible. At the beginning of chapter 7, we see Jesus healing a centurion's servant. We see Jesus raising a widow's son. And then there comes this unique time where messengers from John the Baptist come and they're wondering, is this Jesus, the one who is to come? And Jesus gives a response that they should see what he does. And then if you'll look down in your Bibles to verse 49, which is the last or one of the last verses we'll be considering this morning, people watching Jesus ask this question, who is this who even forgives sins? That really is the question that is behind the text this morning. Who is Jesus? Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Hear the word of God. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have just read your word, and we come pleading with you to be faithful to your promise that it will not return to you void. We ask that you would uplift Jesus Christ in our midst this morning, that you would fix our eyes upon him, and that you would glorify yourself through him and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace. It's most likely the most famous hymn. We can read words like these, and we can think that John Newton was a man who loved God with an earnest love. We can read through the lyrics of that hymn and say, there's certainly a man who understood the grace of God. Well, John Newton wrote these words in his diary just 2 weeks prior to writing Amazing Grace. He wrote, "So much forgiven, so little, little love. So many mercies, so few returns. Such great privileges, and a life so sadly below them. So much forgiven, so little, little love." How is your heart this morning? When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, is your heart overflowing with love and devotion towards Him? Or can you relate to these words of John Newton? Is your heart maybe a bit dull, a bit cold when you think of Christ? See, I'm grateful when I come across things like this. When I read in John Newton's diary that he struggled with this sort of a heart, because he reveals that this experience is common to man. We all know that there is a love that we should appropriately have for Christ, but we don't always find it present within our own hearts. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Well, if that is the greatest command, what are we to do when we find that our hearts are slow with such love for Jesus Christ? I mean, are we supposed to simply work up emotions? Are we supposed to try to somehow work harder so that we can have a love that flows from our hearts? Where does love for Christ come from? Luke opens this gospel by saying that he is writing that those who have been taught concerning Christ might be assured of what they have learned about Christ. Luke writes to people familiar, those who have been taught about Christ. And he contains this story to search our hearts concerning our love for Christ and to assure us of who Jesus Christ is. So we'll be considering that question this morning. Where does love for Christ come from? In order to do so, we have to engage this very, very awkward scene. The scene opens awkwardly. Here is a Pharisee inviting Jesus into his home. Pharisees are at odds with Jesus. We find time and again the Pharisees are coming to challenge Jesus, and Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. So why is this Pharisee inviting Jesus into his home? In the opening verse, we find that Jesus is immediately greeted by the Pharisee, and there are things that are noticeably absent from his greeting. So Jesus is publicly insulted by this Pharisee. How is Jesus going to respond to the Pharisee? And if it's not already awkward enough, it gets all the more awkward when a prostitute walks in to this gathering of the religious elite. It wouldn't be uncommon for someone to walk into a party such as this. That would have been common. But what is uncommon, what is strange, is that a prostitute would enter in to this group of the religious elite. What is she doing here? Well, I have two questions for you this morning. The first is this: what is your response to Jesus Christ? What is your response to Christ? In the text this morning, we find two people responding to Jesus Christ in very different ways. We find the Pharisee responding to Christ, and we find this woman responding to Christ. And it's in seeing the response of each of these two people that we actually see the response of every single human heart. Every person can be put into one of these two categories. And that applies to each of us here in this room this morning. Each of us falls into one of these two categories. Let's look at the first. Let's consider this Pharisee. How does he respond to Jesus? Well, we see in verses 36 and in verse 39 that this Pharisee disregards Jesus. We see that he invites Jesus into his house, but he does so intentionally to disregard him. Let's consider for a moment who a Pharisee is. The Pharisees were the law keepers. These are the people who are known for their meticulous keeping of the law. This man would have been honored in his society. He has a flawless reputation. He invites Jesus into his home, but we see right from verse 36 that he disregards Jesus. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And to the first century reader of this text, something is obviously missing. When somebody comes to your house and you've invited them into your house, they don't simply come to your house and end up reclining at table. Now, there is a customary greeting that would have been well known to everyone in this room. Jesus comes to the house, and the Pharisee decides not to give this greeting to Jesus. The Pharisee should have greeted Jesus with water for his feet. He should have greeted Jesus with a kiss, and he should have greeted him with oil for his hair. You can almost see the scene. Jesus comes to the Pharisee's house, and Jesus sees the Pharisee. Maybe he's engaged in conversation, and the Pharisee sees Jesus, and everyone in the room knows what should happen. But the Pharisee goes on with his conversation, and he intentionally, publicly insults Jesus Christ, and everyone in the room knows it. This is intentional. He has invited Jesus into his home, and he knew he was not going to greet him as he did all the others. But that's not all. He actually goes on to then despise Jesus. If you look down in your Bibles to verse 39, after the Pharisee sees how the woman responds to Jesus, he then, as verse 39 says, thinks in his own heart, or he says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He despises Jesus. He says no prophet would let a prostitute come near him. He disregards Jesus. He despises Jesus. Simon's statement is very clear to Jesus. It's on display for everyone involved. He is saying to Jesus, I don't need you, Jesus. I am fine on my own. The woman, on the other hand, responds to Jesus in a very different way. This woman displays her love and her devotion for Jesus. Who is she? The text says that, and it says, behold, it says, pay attention. This is a woman of the city who was a sinner. That's very common phrasing to tell us that this woman was a prostitute. This is a person whose lifestyle was known for its sin. Her reputation is utterly ruined. She has no reputation. As a woman in this culture, her reputation would have been the most important thing to her. But she doesn't even have one. She is known as a sinner. Perhaps as she walks through the streets, people simply ignore her and look past her because they know of her sins. She's the most marginalized person in her society. But what does she do? Well, she responds to Jesus by first recognizing who He is and then responding appropriately. In verse 37, it says that when she learned that He was reclining at table, and it includes this phrase, in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She hears that Jesus is near, but she knows that He's even in this gathering of the religious elite. But her ears perk up. Jesus is close by. We don't know how. The text doesn't tell us what she has already learned of Jesus, but we could imagine that she has heard something of Jesus' reputation. Perhaps she's heard of the woman who was caught in adultery, as it's recorded in John 8. There the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus who was caught in adultery, and they say, "Our scriptures tell us this woman should be stoned to death. What do you say?" They're seeking to trap Jesus. And you know the story. Jesus bends down and begins to write something in the sand. He says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And He goes on writing in the dirt. And when He stands again, all have left. And He looks to that woman and He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go in peace." Actually, He says, "Go and sin no more." Perhaps the prostitute in our story has heard of Jesus. And so when she hears that that same Jesus is near, she has to respond. She responds by going and grabbing this alabaster flask of ointment, and she goes. She despises the fact that many there will condemn her and look down upon her, and she goes. She has to go see this Jesus. She goes into the Pharisee's house and she sees Jesus' feet are unwashed. She sees His hair has no oil. Like everyone else in the room, Jesus has been left out with the greeting. She, seeing this, begins to weep. She cries enough that she can wet Jesus' feet with her tears. She has no towel to wipe His feet, so she takes that which is very precious to any woman, her hair, and she cleans the dirt off of Jesus' feet. And she takes that ointment and she anoints His feet with her ointment. Simon's, the Pharisee, his statement was very clear. Her statement, this prostitute, her statement is equally clear. And it is, "I need You, Jesus. I need Your grace and Your mercy." To consider these two side by side. Consider Simon the Pharisee. Consider the prostitute. How do each of these people, how do they understand themselves? Simon thinks he is good. He thinks he has kept the law. He has no need of a Savior. He doesn't need this person, Jesus. The prostitute, on the other hand, has an acute awareness of her sin. She knows nothing but her sin. It's known to her. It's known to everyone else. There is no pretense of righteousness with this woman. How do each of these people think of Jesus Christ? Simon looks to Jesus Christ and all he can see is someone who is a threat to his comfortable way of life. If what Jesus says is true, Simon's life is going to change. His reputation will need to change. His comfortable place in society will need to change. Jesus is only a threat to the good life that he presently enjoys. But what about this woman? Who is Jesus Christ to her? Jesus is a threat to Simon's way of life. But Jesus is the one who can rescue this woman from her way of life. She sees Jesus and knows, "Here is the one who can give me a new life." Here is the one who can take my sins and remove them as far from me as the east is from the west. I can be made a new creation in this Jesus Christ. You see, these two are perfectly illustrated in a parable that Jesus will later tell in this same gospel, and it's the parable of that Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was the one who stood on the street corner. He lifted his eyes up to heaven and he prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like these other sinners. I tithe twice, or I fast twice a week, and I give a tithe of all that I have." The tax collector is much different. The tax collector stands far off. He can't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He beats his own breast and he prays, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That is who this woman is. She knows that she is a sinner and she is looking to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, what is your fundamental understanding of yourself this morning? Do you, like this Pharisee, compare yourself to others? Or do you consider yourself in light of God's holy standard? And what is your understanding of Christ? Is He one who stands as a threat to the kind of life that you would like to live? Or is He the one who can give you new life? Again, everyone in the world and everyone here is in one of those two categories. A couple of months ago, I was having a conversation with a friend about this text. And as we were talking about it, this friend said, "You know, when I think about my life, I think about my conversion. I was converted about 10 years ago, and as I read the text, I was that woman. I loved Jesus with a fervent love. But I'm sad to say that as the years have gone on, I find myself more like this Pharisee." I think that's why we have this text given to us. And it's very important that this is not where we stop in the text. Because what the text does for us now is turn our attention from us, from ourselves, and turns it and focuses it upon Jesus Christ. So no matter which category you are in this morning, let us look to Jesus Christ. I want you to see, and here's the second question for you. What is Christ's response to you? Jesus responds to both Simon the Pharisee, who would rather justify himself, and he responds to this prostitute who is seeking mercy. Let's look at how Jesus responds to both. We have Simon the Pharisee despising Jesus in his heart. Remember, he's thinking it. He's not speaking this out loud. And Jesus answers him saying, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Simon now knows this man is a prophet. He says, "Say it, teacher." Jesus goes on to tell him that story of the moneylender and two debtors. The moneylender has two debtors. One owes a great sum of money, the other a much lesser sum of money. But key to the story is that neither can repay. The moneylender is merciful, and so he forgives the debt of both. Jesus asks the question of Simon, "Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon gives a fairly interesting answer in that he says, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." The commentators go back and forth saying, what is this "I suppose" about? Some give answers saying, well, it sounds like maybe he's angry. Maybe he already sees where Jesus is going with this. But I tend to disagree. I think that Simon thinks he knows where Jesus is going and is tentative. So he's saying, okay, Jesus, I see where you're going. You're making a direct comparison here. The woman has a great debt. I have a lesser debt. Okay, I see where you're going. But he's not sure. So he says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus answers him, you have judged rightly. Jesus goes on then to apply the story to Simon. He asks that question. Remember, he's talking to Simon, but he's looking to the woman. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and here's where Simon's going to get more clarity. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Did you hear how Jesus talked about Simon and the woman? The woman displayed her love and devotion for Jesus, but this is entirely absent from Simon. There is not a little love coming from Simon. There is no love coming from Simon towards Jesus. And Jesus is making a very clear distinction. This love that is shown from the woman is a clear evidence of the faith that she has in Jesus and the forgiveness that she has found. And Simon is now hearing what Jesus is saying. You gave me no water. You gave me no kiss. And you did not anoint my feet with oil. You do not love me at all. And because there is no evidence of love, there is no evidence of having been forgiven. Charles Spurgeon spends some time in his autobiography telling of a point in his early childhood. And you young people in this room, I want you to pay careful attention to this. It applies to all of us, but especially to you young boys and girls. He talks about when he was young, about a time in his life when he was about the age of 10 to 15. You see, Charles Spurgeon grew up as the son of a preacher. And he noted how he grew up going to church each week. He grew up reading his Bible. He grew up saying his prayers. He grew up with family worship. But he notes that as he was going to church, he thought his dad was preaching to those sinners, those people with great sins, because he was a good boy. He didn't sin like those other boys and girls who had great sins. Charles Spurgeon tells this story to highlight how important it was that the Holy Spirit began working in his life. He needed the work of the Holy Spirit to convict him of his own sins. Yes, it was true. He wasn't out committing the big sins of the other boys and girls that he knew of in town. But he was equally guilty of committing great sins against his Father in heaven. You see, boys and girls, there is no such thing as a little sin against God. God is infinitely holy. And so even the smallest infraction of His law is an infinite sin against our God. And equally, there is no such thing as little forgiveness with our God. For each and every one of your sins, God's mercy is greater, and He stands ready to forgive you of your sins. But it is a good thing, as Charles Spurgeon highlights in his story, it is a good thing that the Holy Spirit work in your heart to convict you of your sin, that you might know that you need the love of this Savior, that you need His grace and His mercy. For it's in seeing the depths of our sin and then seeing the greater depths of the love of Christ that we run to Him for His mercy and His grace. Simon the Pharisee in this story needs Jesus Christ to come into his life and to completely dislodge him from his comfortable life of self-deception. Simon thinks he's okay, and Jesus is, with this story, dislodging him from his self-deception. He's showing Simon that he needs a Savior. In doing this, Jesus Christ is being very gracious to this self-righteous Pharisee. When Jesus walked into this Pharisee's house, he was publicly insulted. It would be fair for Jesus to simply walk out silently. But Jesus doesn't do that. He endures the insult that is hurled at him so that he can turn and be gracious to this Pharisee. And he doesn't even stop by trying to dislodge this Pharisee from his self-deception. He actually goes and he turns this Pharisee's attention from himself to Jesus Christ, to the mercy that Jesus has for sinners. Let's consider the woman. Jesus changes and turns the attention to the woman with that question, "Do you see this woman?" It's a beautiful question. Jesus is telling Simon the Pharisee, "You don't see this woman." Simon, everyone else in the room, they see a prostitute. Only a prostitute. But Jesus Christ is the only one who can truly see who this woman is. This is one who has been made a new creation in Jesus Christ. Do you see her? You don't see her. I see her. Jesus goes on to prove that she has found forgiveness in him by proving it from the devotion that she displays. He says, "You gave me no water, but she has wet my feet with her tears. You gave me no greeting, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you gave me no oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Jesus proves from the evidence that is her love and devotion that she has found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This woman is three times in this text called a sinner. Luke, as the narrator of the story, tells us that she is a woman of the city who was a sinner. Simon the Pharisee says, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus himself says that her sins, which are many, three times noted how she is a sinner. Well, appropriately, Jesus says to her three times that her sins are forgiven. Look at verse 47. "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Then in verse 48, Jesus now saying directly to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And then finally in verse 50, after everyone has questioned Jesus about this, he again looks to her and he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Brothers and sisters, do you see Jesus Christ this morning? Do you see that he is gracious even to that one who has been deceiving themselves about their own righteousness or their own lack of a need for Jesus Christ? He is gracious to that one and he wants to turn your attention to himself because he has mercy for such sinners. Do you see that Jesus has mercy and grace for the greatest of sinners? Here is a woman whose life was marked by her sins. She was known for her sins. But she has been made new in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear the promise of Jesus Christ for each one of you. This promise comes from John chapter 6, verse 37. No matter which category you find yourself in this morning, hear this promise. Lay it up in your hearts. There Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Do you hear how Jesus qualifies that? Whoever comes to me, anyone who would come to me, I will never cast them out. That is a promise that we should cling to each and every day of our lives. No matter the state of our own hearts, we hear that promise and we go back to Jesus Christ. You said, whoever comes, I'm coming. You've promised you will never cast me out. Here I am, Lord Jesus. So what are we to do when we find that our hearts have maybe been growing cold towards Jesus Christ? We simply turn our attention back to Jesus Christ. This text teaches us that when you have been forgiven much, you will necessarily love much. You will love much. It is the love of Christ that produces love for Christ. It is all of His work. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. But he who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned, with the rope about his neck, it is he who is the man who is to weep for joy when he is pardoned." Our love for Christ comes in seeing the sins which we deserve the wrath of God for being laid upon Jesus Christ, that pure Lamb of God, as He takes that punishment in our stead. And then He clothes us in His righteousness. How do we not look upon that one and then not respond saying, "I love you, Jesus"? Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. That although we in our lives have great many sins, the mercy of God for us in Jesus Christ is all the more greater. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You praise for the mercy that You have for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, as Paul prays in Ephesians 4, that You would, by Your strength, give us the ability to comprehend the depth of Christ's love for us. We thank You that it is an infinite love, and we can only in our lives continue to grow in our understanding and appreciation of the love of Jesus Christ. Fix our eyes upon this Jesus Christ, that we might love Him more and more, and that our lives would then be marked by that love. We give praise and glory to You that You have loved us such that You have given us Your only begotten Son. We pray all of this to His glory. In Jesus' name, amen.